One of the toughest things to do as a communicator is to find common ground with such a diverse audience, because there are people in this room, different ages and races and economic backgrounds. And so finding an illustration that kind of pulls most people in is difficult, but I think I've done it. Now, I know there's always one, and you're special and have no friends, but like for most people in the room, if you're a parent, okay, if you have parented a child, if there was a button that you could push and get all the money back that you spent on diapers, how many of you would push that button? How many of you, yes. Some of y'all like, screw the lottery. I would win more money by pushing that button, because I forgot, y'all, diapers are not cheap. And then you get, listen, every parent in this room, whether you want to admit it or not, you got mad at your infant because as soon as you got them clean and everything's ready, they pee all over everything. And I am learned, boys are different than girls. I told y'all, I was like, whoa. And so if you could get the money back you spent on diapers, remember back in the day when they wouldn't deliver diapers, you had to go to the grocery store. And if you're a husband, you went to the grocery store, you weren't paying attention, you got the wrong size, you came back, the diaper was too big, so you had to go get duct tape to duct tape the diaper to your baby. Don't lie and say you haven't duct taped the diaper to your baby. If we could just get that money back, because when your baby stopped having to wear diapers, you were like, I don't know what we're gonna do with all this money. What are we gonna do with all this money? Because of the goal is to get the baby out of diapers. Am I correct so far? Now I don't know at what age that happens, because it's different for different, you know, some infants are potty trained early and some go a little bit later, and then you got the pull-ups, and then you got to teach them how to pee in the pot, you know, sink the Cheerio or whatever method you use, right? But the goal is to get them out of diapers so eventually they can go to the bathroom on their own. Am I correct so far? Yes or no? Okay, it's the same thing with our spiritual growth. When we first meet Jesus, we're all in a diaper stage. Every one of us. When we first accept Christ, none of us are spiritually mature at that moment. And one of the problems with just the Christian world, if we expect people that just accepted Christ to act like they're 21 years old in Christ, and that's the problem. And so today I want to talk to you about our individual spiritual growth and why it matters. And we're going to do it by looking at a church in the New Testament. Y'all, they were so messed up. It's a little town called Corinth, and Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, he wrote most of the letters to churches. He wrote more to the church in Corinth than he did any other church. He wrote 3 letters to the Corinthian church. One has been lost, but 16 chapters are in the first book and 13 chapters are in the second book, because the Corinthian church, y'all, let me tell you about some of the problems they had. First of all, they had women dressing up like men and men dressing up like women getting in the church service. I'm not making this up. True story. They had sexual immorality, and I'm talking about, there was a dude in the church hooking up with his mother-in-law, which if you're sitting with your mother-in-law right now, it just got super awkward, and I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. And the church was bragging about it. They were like, oh yeah, we're just full of grace. We're just full of grace. We love these people. And this is the craziest one. They were getting drunk at communion. They would have communion, and they would get in the communion wine and just get hammered. And some of y'all were like, we don't do that here. It's because we don't provide real wine, or half of y'all would. I know. We would all be like, we love Jesus. And then that'd be a great time to take an offering, but I've thought about it. But they were really messed up. And so Paul had to write them a letter and say, okay, guys, listen, you can't dress up like the opposite sex, and dude, you cannot be hooking up you can't do that. Can't be getting drunk. And let's show them some grace, because one of the things I learned is the church in Corinth, when Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, they were only like 6 years old. Wait a minute, we're 6 years old. Huh. What a parallel. Anyway, and so Paul is writing them, and he toward the end of 2 Corinthians, he says this. He said, "For we were the first to travel all the way to Corinth with the good news of Christ." And right here, I think Paul is kind of taking a moment and reflecting back and saying, listen, y'all have got some problems, but let's pause for a minute and look at the progress you've made. And I think that's one of the things that we forget to do sometimes as Christians, is we focus on the problems and fail to see the progress. We can point out somebody else's problems, and in doing so, sometimes we forget, man, they're a lot further in their walk with Christ than they used to be, because we've all got problems, and every church has problems. But Paul right here goes, hey, let's pause for a minute and focus on the progress rather than the problems. And then he goes a little bit further, and this is what rocked me when I was reading this about a month ago. He said, "Nor do we boast and claim credit for the work someone else has done. Instead," watch this, "we hope that," now watch this, "we hope that," let's say it together. We're gonna say these four words together on three. One, two, three, "your faith will grow." Paul said to the individuals in the church in Corinth, "I want your faith to grow, and I want your faith to grow, and I want your faith to grow, and I want you, I want every single person in the church to have a growing faith." And I would say that most of us would say yes and amen. We want that. But watch what he says after this. Because to some people, we love it. And to other people, we might not love it so much. But I'm just going to point out what's in the Bible. Watch, this is so good. "We hope that your faith will grow so that..." So in other words, if our faith grows, something else happens. "The boundaries of our work among you will be extended." Paul said, "I hope your faith will grow so that our church can grow." Let me say it again. "I hope that your faith will grow so that our church will grow." See, some people don't love a growing church. Now, nobody here, you're watching online, which I don't know why you do that every week. Why do you watch online if you hate us so much? Every week, y'all. Every week until they leave us alone. God wants his church to grow. There's not one example in the scriptures where God says to a church, "Stop growing, that's enough. Everybody else can go to hell." He doesn't do it. Now, there's some churches, they go, "Well, we know we're not all about growth. We're about going deep and making disciples and learning as much as we can." Yeah, there was another group in the Bible that did that. They're called the Pharisees, and Jesus called them all sons of hell, and that's not the team I want to sign up for. And so Jesus said in the scriptures right here through Paul, if our faith grows, our church grows. And we've seen that. Then he said this, He doubled down in verse 16. He said, "Then we will be able to go and preach the good news in other places far beyond you, where no one else is working." Paul said, "I've got a desire to bring this good news that changes lives to people who need their lives to be changed." And so with all this in mind, let me share with you what I hope and pray will be your experience, your individual experience, as you attend, belong here at Second Chance. Are you ready to take some notes? We got a lot of notes this week. We're making up for last week because we didn't have a lot of blanks, but this week, whoo-hoo, all you type A people, you're like, oh, we're gonna fill them all in. Nope, I'm leaving one empty and I'm not gonna tell you which. Just kidding. Number one, I want this to be a church where I can experience, this is you talking, where I can experience spiritual growth. I want for you to grow spiritually because you're a part or because you're involved in this church. Now, how many people know looks can be deceiving? Now, I'm not gonna ask for a show of hands, but If you've ever used a dating app, by the way, we got a relationship coming up, relationship series coming up after Triggered. And I'm going to talk, there's a whole section in it about online dating. And some of you are going to be shocked, and some of you are going to be mad, and some of you are going to be happy. And everybody, like everybody in this series is going to be pissed. And that's a good series right there. Anyway, I had a friend, and she met a guy online, and they texted back and forth. This was like several years ago. They texted back and forth, and they finally decided to meet. And she said, I'm going to keep it simple. They didn't meet at a really nice restaurant. They met at like a mom and pop. So she said, if it's not going good, I can leave. Saw her a few days later. I said, how'd it go? She said, not good. I said, why not good? She said, let's just say that his profile pic and his real life person didn't match. I said, explain. She said, in his profile pic, there was a lot more hair and a lot less of him than showed up at the restaurant. Looks can be deceiving. It's not always what it looks like, right? Now, I'll say that in regards to spiritual growth, because sometimes one of the things, listen, I can't stand it when a judgmental, self-righteous, arrogant Christian looks at somebody else and goes, I don't see any fruit in their life. Well, who in the hell appointed you fruit inspector? You got three apples and a grape hanging from your tree talking about somebody else's fruit. Because listen, I've been in church world long enough to know that spiritual giants on the outside can be super hollow on the inside. And you can see somebody who barely made it to church. I'm talking spiritually struggled to make it in the door. And there might not be any visible fruit on the outside, but what Jesus is doing on the inside of that person's heart and mind eventually is going to be priceless. And sometimes we just need to keep our mouth shut so we can let Jesus do what he's going to do in that person and let him bring about what he wants to bring about in their life in his time. Right? So, when it comes to spiritual growth, it ties into three things. Letter A, what I feel. This is what I love. I'm just owning it. You know how sometimes people call you something and eventually you just own it? Because people are like, y'all are just a feel-good church. Yes, 100%. I feel good. I feel good about our church. We're not the perfect church, but you know what? I feel like we're getting just a little bit better every single week. And I feel good about the fact that last week we went over 2,000 baptisms. I feel good about the fact that we've never had a Sunday that somebody didn't accept Christ. I feel good about the fact there are people in this room today that if it were not for this church, you would not be in church. I feel good about the fact that addicts are getting set free, that marriages are getting saved, that lives are getting changed, and God's getting the glory for it all. Yes, I feel good about all those things, and I make no apologies for it. I even feel good about the fact that God loves us enough to convict us in a service. Because if he convicts us and points out something wrong, you know what happens? Eventually, if we pay attention, what's wrong becomes right. And it's like somebody taking a splinter out of us. Getting the splinter removed doesn't feel good, but it sure does feel good after. Which goes to letter B, what I learn. I have two goals when I preach on a Sunday. Two, that's it. Two goals. I either want to, number one, teach us something that we did not know, or number two, remind us of something that we've forgotten. Those are my goals. If I hit one of those two, I consider the sermon to be a success. And I try my best to do that every single week. If there's ever a season where you show up and you're not learning something that you did not know or being reminded something that you had forgotten, you have my permission to, you can just, like, you're like, man, he's lost it. Because that, I want us to learn, because sometimes we gotta learn enough to grow, which is why y'all don't wanna miss the addiction message next week. And let her see what I put into practice. Now this is the fun one. This is the one that let me just say this. I run into people all the time, and this is what they say. I know I need to stop drinking. And I've just started going, then stop. I know I need to start. I know I need to start reading my Bible. Then start. I know I need to stop cussing people out. You should probably stop that. Okay, that's good. You should. Listen. I heard somebody else much smarter than me say it before, but it's so true that most of us, we are educated way beyond our level of obedience anyway. And at the end of the day, we can learn stuff and be reminded of it, but if we don't put it into practice, we won't grow. You wanna pray a prayer that'll help you put something into practice? Like you know you need to do something, but you can't quite pull the trigger and make it happen? Jesus in the garden, I'm gonna show you this prayer. You can pray this prayer. Pray it every day for a week. It will mess you up. Jesus prayed it, so you know it's good. Like it's got some sauce on it, okay? Jesus prayed in Matthew 26, 39, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Whew. Now, that's a tough prayer because we want what we want, right? But God, if he wants something different, it's better. That's a dangerous prayer. But at the end of the day, the reason I would challenge us to pray that is because I want us to grow as individuals in our walk with Jesus, which leads to number two, a church where I can make a difference. A church where I can make a difference, not just an occasional appearance. That's not all there. I just threw that in. For all the people watching online, but you know you should be here. Hey, Alexa, send Pastor P a $100 gift card from Amazon. We'll just see if it works. I don't know. It might. I've told you the story many times, but I left something out. When I was a kid, I hated church because it was boring. And none of you my age had an exciting time in church. I'm 54. We had to sit through preaching. Remember that? You had to sit there. And if you couldn't move, and if you did move, your mama had some about mama elbows that were just lethal, okay? And she could get you right there in the ribs. I didn't love preaching, but I didn't miss Sunday school. Now, some of you don't know what Sunday school is. Back in the day, we used to have an hour before church called Sunday school where it was kind of like a Bible study, age-appropriate Bible study. And our kindergarten through third grade teacher was Miss Wiggins. Miss Wiggins had white hair, not gray, white. If the sunlight hit it just right, it would blind you. It was like the Shekinah glory. It was amazing. And Miss Wiggins couldn't teach. None of us knew what she was teaching about. We had no idea what she was saying. Miss Wiggins would try to teach us little Jesus songs, but she was tone deaf. She couldn't sing. She couldn't even color really good. But let me tell you what Miss Wiggins did. Every Sunday before we left her class, there weren't many of us. It was a small church. We would line up, and she would give us a hug. She'd give us a kiss on the top of the head and tell us that she loves us and Jesus loves us. And every once in a while, her voice would crack, and you knew she meant it. And here I am, literally a half a century later, telling you about the difference this woman made in my life, because she showed up every single week and wasn't a consumer. She stepped in and volunteered when no one else would, and worked with kindergarten through third grade. Incredible woman. The reason I bring that up is because I could Jesus-juke everybody today. and say, how many of y'all want to be more like Jesus? And we'd go, me. And I'm not going to do that. I almost did. But I'm not going to do that because it would totally be a Jesus juke. You know what a Jesus juke is, right? When somebody comes up to you and goes, hey, man, do you like that new group? They're awesome. Oh, yeah, they're awesome. They're not awesome. Jesus is awesome, okay? They have no friends either. This is the verse that I was going to use to Jesus juke you all on, but you'll see why in a minute. Jesus said, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to, let's say it on three, one, two, three, serve. Jesus said, I came to serve. So if we're going to be like Jesus, it's not about being served, it's about serving others, giving his life as a ransom for many. I want for this to be a church where you can step in and be the Miss Wiggins to somebody else. That, listen, they may never tell that story this side of eternity, but they will be in heaven on the other side of eternity because you were willing to step in and go, I'm not here to be served. I want to make a difference. Put me in the game. Real silent. Looking for that index. We got those index cards. He put those index cards out, didn't he? No, we got tables when you leave, both here and in Columbia. And some of y'all, I'm in a hurry today. Nope, you need to stop by the table and get signed up today. Become more like Jesus. Or you can just become more like the devil and leave. All right, I'm sorry, that's a Jesus juke. That's a Jesus juke. Number three, a church that I am excited to about bringing people to. Now somebody goes, well, isn't every church exciting to bring people to? Nope. The first church I served, God love them. Okay, let me back up. My home church, Brush Creek Baptist Church in Easley, when I was going there, the music, like everything was awesome. The choir would come out, the choir could sing. They were amazing. They had an orchestra in the church. They were amazing. So the people that would get up and sing solos, they were amazing. Everything was amazing. And I thought that's the way it was in church world. And then I got to my first church. And it wasn't like that. In fact, the first time I was there, we had a guy get up, his name's Ken, to sing. And when he started singing, I thought it was a skit. I was like, it's just, oh, shoot. And when he got done, I clapped. I did, because it was done. I mean, I don't know if you, the reason I said this is because I invited this girl to come to church with me. Pause, Shannon, I don't think you're born yet. But anyway, No, you would have been like four, okay? So she means nothing to me, okay? So I brought this girl to church on a Sunday night, and I should have asked who was singing, and I didn't. And Ken and his wife did a duet. And I don't know if you've ever done this. You might have done it here. I don't know. So I went, I'm sorry. She said, well, I said, this is going to be so bad. She said, you don't know. I said, oh, I know. After it was over, she said, you are so right. And then the pastor got up and he was mad at Bill Clinton that night. Bill Clinton was president. He just goes off on Bill Clinton. I'm like, oh my gosh, I don't think Bill Clinton knows where Pickens is, all right? I'm just saying, I want this to be a church that you're excited about bringing people to. Because there's a guy in scripture named Andrew, and he meets Jesus and spends a day with him. And he's so excited about meeting Jesus. Like he don't know all the answers to all the questions. He's not a theological genius. He just met Jesus and he's so excited about meeting Jesus that we're told in the Gospel of John, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. The first thing Andrew did was introduce his brother Simon, who we also call Peter, to Jesus. Now, if we invite people, that means some things going to change. Like, for example, that seat you sit in every week, you might walk in one week, and somebody might be sitting and your anointed holy seat. It's going to bother you because you can't worship Jesus unless you're sitting in that seat. You might have to go to overflow. You might not get a good parking spot, especially if you're about 5 minutes late. You're going to park at the mall. We ask some people to park at the mall. If you get here late, if you start inviting people, those people are going to show up. What do you mean, those people? Those people that you secretly like to judge. Some of us, it's not so secret. For example, there's been a debate, and I don't even know why this is a debate, and among some people about whether or not you can get high. Oh yeah, I pulled y'all back in right there, right? Some of y'all were kind of drifting, and I said something about getting high. Whether or not you can get high off of secondhand weed. And they're doing studies, and I'm like, y'all don't have to do a study. I'm telling you, I've never smoked weed, but I have been in some places that have been firing some up, okay? And I'm telling you, you can absolutely get high as a kite off of secondhand weed, okay? I was in staff meeting last week, and I'm just kidding. So the reason I say that is because a few months ago, after the 9:15 service, we had a guy come in the first timers area, and he was just happy. I could just see it when he came in. He was just happy. He was smiling. He was like, yeah. And when he got close to me, I realized why he was happy. Because he had been smoking the good stuff, y'all. I can tell the difference between the good stuff and don't ask. I'm talking about addiction next week, okay? I'm just saying there's a story behind it. So anyway, as he got next to me, I was like, oh my gosh. And when he walked out, me and the first-timer volunteers were standing around. We're all eating Doritos because we were high as a kite. And I was like, they were like, don't you have to go preach? And I was like, I was going to go preach, but then I got high. Later on, somebody asked me, said, how did you feel about him being in church? I went, I felt great because he was in church. And these doors are open to people that are high, to people that are struggling, to people that are hurting, to people that need grace, to people that are not perfect. This is the place for them. You don't have to be cleaned up to walk in. In fact, if you're not messed up, you're probably not even gonna feel at home in this place. I want us to be so passionate about inviting people with, now listen, not telling people they need to go to church, come sit with me in church. And some of y'all are looking around going, we ain't got that much room. Well, I'm glad you noticed. We found 52 acres of land here in Anderson. It's time to build a bigger building. And we are aggressively, hopefully I'll have even greater news next week, but I'm telling y'all, we've had so many false starts is what I'll call it. We thought something, this looks like the breakthrough that we've been praying for. And I'm over the moon excited. Well, and some of y'all are like, well, is it all about bigger buildings? Well, okay, we got a couple options. Do 17 services. And I'm 54. I've got four good ones in me after that. It's slim pickings, okay? So I want, listen, you keep inviting and we'll make some room. Sound good? I'm glad you're clapping because this one's going to get tense. A church where I can become financially generous. Oh, snap. I told y'all, I think it was last week, that I'm terrible with names, right? Remember that story? Terrible names. Jackie Light didn't know the girl in her wedding. I was in the Charlotte airport several years ago. I went with some friends. We're getting ready to fly out of the country. A man walks up to me, sticks out his hand, and he said, you probably don't remember me, but, and I said, how you doing, Mr. Shirley? It's so good to see you. How's your, and I called his wife's name, how are your son's doing? The people with me passed out. They had no idea what was going on. They left, and somebody said, how did you know that guy? Did you guess? I went, no. I said, how'd you know him? I said, October 1990. I was a freshman in college. and I didn't have enough money to make my car payment. And I didn't broadcast it, but somehow this man in our church named Mr. Shirley found out. He called me and asked me to come to his house one night, and I didn't know why. I walked in his house, we talked for a few minutes. He handed me a check and said, I heard you're running short on money. I just wanted to make sure you could make your car payment this month. Never forgot the man because of his generosity. Generosity affects people in ways that you could never imagine. And listen, I'm not talking about tithing. Tithing is just, that's the when people want to argue with me about tithing, I'm like, I can't. To read from Genesis to Revelation, and some people, we're in the New Testament. Well, there's not one example of a gift less than 10% in the New Testament. So I'm talking about generous giving. I'm talking about the kind of giving that you say you would do if you won the lottery. Okay, we'll read some scripture because it just got tense. I love it. Paul said, remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. Now, can we agree this is true? Yes? Come on, my people from Belton, come on. You know this is true. Planting some crops. Some of y'all might be planting some other stuff, and it's true too, but it's not legal. It is in North Carolina, isn't it? I wouldn't know that. Cole told me. Verse 7. Watch this. You must decide in your heart how much to give. Now, in this particular passage, Paul is talking about an offering that the Corinthian church is taking for the church in Jerusalem. It's not the tithe. It's something over and above. And he said, you must decide in your heart what you need to give. And don't give reluctantly. You ever seen people? You remember when we used to pass the plate? You remember that? And people be like, he said, don't. Or in response to pressure. Woo. You can say anything you want to about me, but the one thing you cannot say about me here at Second Chair, I've never put on the pressure to give. Never. And I could. I know how. I could go old school preacher and put the pressure on. But how much good would that do? You know what? If you motivate people with guilt, it lasts 2 weeks. 2 weeks. So, you know, coming up on Thanksgiving, some of you have to guilt your children. You know, one of these days I'm not going to be here. And they're thinking, I wish it would speed up so I don't have to deal with this crap every year. I mean, that's what they're thinking. I'm just telling you right now. I don't want to guilt anybody. Listen, I don't want to guilt anybody because, and the Bible says, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Now, I've shared this before, but I got to share it again because it fits. I had somebody tell me, I can't give because I can't give cheerfully. And I said, well, that's not a God problem. That's a you problem. What do you mean? Are you saved? Yes. So you've been saved. Your sins have been paid for. Jesus Christ is with you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. He will never leave you or forsake you. And when you die, you get to go to a place called heaven and you can't be cheerful? Bro, something's jacked up in your heart and your mind and we need to get that right. Because at the base level, we got enough. If God never gave us another thing, he's already given us more than we ever deserved or ever thought we would have. And then he says this, and God will give generously and God will generously provide all you need. In other words, you give, God will provide. Then you will always have everything you need, not want, but need, and plenty left over to share with others. God said, be generous, and I'll be generous to you, so you can be more generous. Now I'm not gonna say if you give $10, God will give 100. If you give 100, God will give 1,000. I'm not gonna tell you that, but I will say I've seen him do it. On the flip side, I've seen people become generous and they don't get a check in the mail, but you know what? Their car doesn't break down as much. I'm just throwing that out there. Some of y'all are like, shoot, if I can get my car to stop breaking down, I'll just start giving. Well, I mean, I'm just saying I've seen it. Which leads to number 5, a church where I can celebrate. Now, celebrate and church are two words that we typically don't put together. But if you were here last weekend, If you were in Columbia last weekend, you know what it's like to celebrate. As a kid, there was a song that came out. Some of you know this song, but I remember when it came out by Kool and the Gang, called Celebration. First time I heard it, I was at the skating rink. And it didn't matter where you were in the skating rink, if they started that song, we cleared the arcade and everybody was on. I mean, just none of us could dance. None of us could. We were white kids and easily, okay? We couldn't dance, but we were trying. You take, and at a football game or at a basketball game or a baseball game, they play that song and people are clapping and cheering. And one day I was at a football game and they were playing it and I was like, what are we celebrating? Something that's good, but it's not gonna matter in 10 years. But then we show up to church and it's not celebration. Is it? It's like, why me, Lord, or why me, Jesus, or why am I here, or God help me, or something. I want this to be a place, though, where we, in this room and in Columbia, where we can celebrate. Why? I'll give you a couple reasons. Because of what Jesus is doing in here, and I'm talking about the room. Because of what Jesus is doing in here. And hey, y'all, he's doing something special in here. And I want to see it happen more and more and more. People ask me all the time, what does your church do for the community? This is my answer every time. Church. Because let's say you get some families to come in here and their spiritual walk with Jesus is non-existent or minimal at best. And over a year or two, we get out of diapers and start maturing. That makes Anderson, South Carolina, and Columbia, South Carolina, a better place to live. And we can hand out food, and we can hand out clothes, and we can change people's wardrobes, but only Jesus can change their hearts and their minds. And last week when we were doing baptism, I get choked up every time. One of the ladies announces, this is Greg. He's been clean for 3 weeks. This is Tim. He's been clean for a year. This is Tina. She's been clean for 4 days. And every one of those is worthy of celebration. And when we are part of a church where somebody isn't scared to say, I've been clean for 4 days, that's a God thing. That's special. I don't want us to ever lose that. And if you're here going, 4 days, you didn't pause. We're probably not your church. We need your seat. Nah, seriously, I'm gonna go ahead and get you out right now. Because I don't care what condition somebody is when they walk in these doors. You walk in these doors long enough and you listen long enough and you just open your heart. Last week, there were two people that in their testimony, 2 years ago and 4 years ago, they were atheist. And we baptized them. That's not normal. But even more than that, I want to celebrate because of what Jesus is doing in here. And when I say in here, in my life and in your life. Because you've heard me say it 100 times and you'll hear me say it 100 more. I don't care if we have a big church, if we don't have growing people. I want for us to grow as individuals. But listen, it don't happen because we offer God something. It happens because we're willing to just raise our hands and say, Jesus, I give you everything. And trusting him to lead us one step at a time. What would it look like if we focused on this man named Jesus and we're willing to give him everything? Before I do an invitation, let's sing about it together. Y'all stand and pray with me. Jesus, I want to thank you today for dying on the cross to save us from our sins. Jesus, you gave everything. And Father, I pray that as we look at the words or sing the words or declare the words of this song, God, it wouldn't just be a song that we sing. God, that this would be our prayer. This would be our commitment time today. This would be our invitation, Jesus, where we say, I don't want to just give you something, Jesus. Here's all of me. Take everything. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's pray together. Jesus, may that be our heart's desire. Right now, with heads bowed and eyes closed in this room and in Columbia or watching online, maybe you've given Jesus some things, but right where you stand, you can make it your personal altar. Say, Jesus, I want to give you everything. Show me how to give you everything. Lead me in what it looks like to give you everything. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ. You've never given him everything. Today, he will take all your sin and give you all of his righteousness and good. And all you got to do is ask him to come into your life. Tell him, I want you to be my Lord. I want to give you everything. And I want you to change my life. And I want to follow you. And if that's your heart today, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I'm going to invite you to say this prayer back with me. But I want you to say it out loud because I want you to hear yourself declare these words. And don't worry about feeling singled out because everybody in our Second Chance family, we're going to say this prayer out loud with you. So you'll know you're encouraged by everybody in this room as you give Jesus everything. So if you want to pray to receive Christ, pray this with me. And Second Chance families, let them know they're not alone. Just say, Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ.
I know that I'm a sinner.
I know that I'm a sinner.
And I need you as my Savior.
And I need you as my Savior.
I believe you died on the cross.
I believe you died on the cross.
And you rose from the grave to pay for my sins. And right now, Jesus, I declare you as Lord. I give you everything. In Jesus' name I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed all over this room, both here in Columbia, if you just prayed that prayer and asked Christ into your life, I would love the honor and privilege of saying a quick prayer with you and for you. So do me a favor, all around the room, if you just prayed that prayer, would you just shoot your hand straight up in the air and leave it up and raise it high, raise it high, raise it high, raise it high. Here in Columbia, we got people in Columbia that, praise God, keep them up, praise the Lord. Put your hands down. Jesus, I want to thank you for every hand that just went up. God, may we celebrate. You just save people, Jesus. That's what you do. It's who you are. You're a Savior. I pray that each and every person that just prayed to receive you right now in this moment would experience just a peace that passes all understanding, knowing that's a gift straight from you. Jesus, we love you. God, thank you for what you're doing in this church, and thank you for what you're gonna do in this church. We've seen immeasurably more these past 6 years, but we know this is just the beginning. Because in you, Jesus, the best is always yet to come. And everybody that agreed said, amen. Are you glad you came to church today? Man, I love you guys. I'll see y'all back next Sunday.